Amen. All right, this evening we're going to actually start with the book of James. And so we'll be going through the book of James for the next 5 weeks. And so we'll be in chapter 1 this evening. Look at verse number 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, right off the bat, we see that he's addressing the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and he greets them. Now, we should know that right off the bat right here, he's not referring to unsaved Jews, right? Why is that? Because verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And over again, you see this throughout the book of James, that he calls them brethren. That's a term that's only used for those who are in Christ. Now, are there times in the Bible when that's used, when it's just referring to that which is part of your kinfolk or part of your tribe? Yes, but you could always tell based upon the context of who he's talking to. And here, when he's talking about my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, he's not talking to unsaved Jews. He's referring to those who are in Christ. I think that's pretty obvious there. Skip down to verse 13. So the first thing he gets across here is to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That seems like a very difficult thing to do. Now, when he talks about diverse temptations, you'll see it used in chapter 1 as in regards to trials and tribulations, but also temptations as far as that which entices you, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that which would cause you to get into sin and stumble. Both of those are used in this chapter, and the way we can define which one is being used is just based upon the context. Obviously, we're not referring to the temptation of the lust of the flesh here in verse number 2, because it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It's not talking about like, you know, hey, when you're tempted with sin, alcohol, you know, drunkenness, weed or whatever, you know, count it all joy. You know, that's a good thing. It means you're alive, man. No, this is referring to trials and tribulations. This is referring to difficulties. Now, this requires supernatural power, amen? Because of the fact that it's hard to be joyous in a time of temptation. It's hard to be joyous in a time of trial and tribulation. So what does it require for you to do? Walk in the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit and you're being filled with the Spirit produces joy in your life. You see, often I used to heard it said this way, happiness comes from happenings, but joy is of the Lord. You know, happiness comes when we have, you know, the possessions or some event takes place that creates this sense of happiness within us. But joy is of the Lord. That is the supernatural fruit that he bears in our lives through the Holy Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. And he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see how both of these words are being used in two different ways, okay? Now, hold your place there and go to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 6. Because this is important, and the reason it's important is because of the fact that temptations could be that factor that actually gets you out of church, that gets you out of the Bible, as we mentioned today, creating a reason to stay. Many of the reasons why people get out of church, they go through a trial. They go through a death in the family. They go through a illness, a physical illness. They go through an offense or even persecution because of the word. And by he is offended. And what happens? They fall away due to a temptation. We don't want to be that type of Christian, okay? Where we're just easily knocked over because of an offense. We're easily tripped up because of persecution. We're easily caused to be offended by and by because of whatever reason. We want to make sure that we're strong Christians. Look, you're in a church where your toes are probably going to get stepped on every once in a while. You know, but that's a good thing.
Right.
Okay? Because your toes have sin. Not specific your toes, unless, you know, you got those corns and stuff like that. You know, these spiritual ingrown toenails, right? And when you get those stepped on, it hurts. But that lets you know there's something wrong there, right? And that's going to happen. You're going to get it from the pulpit from time to time. That's not a time to say, well, I'm just going to go look for another church. Now, if you're in church for the wrong reasons, then yeah, you probably should go look for another church.
Amen.
You know, go look for a happy-go-lucky church where they just give you cotton candy all the time, tofu, right. And you can alleviate your conscience by congregating yourself with a lukewarm congregation and a pastor who doesn't preach the Bible. You know, an example that I heard about today, actually, okay? You can go to a church like that. But if you want to grow, you know, no pain, no gain.
Right.
So we see here that when there's temptations, even trials in our life, we're to become joyous. Why? Because at that point, it becomes an opportunity for us to grow and for us to be strong. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. By the way, James 1, 2, when it uses diverse temptations, it simply means manifold temptations, as we see in verse number 6. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, instead of seeking gold, instead of seeking possessions, instead of seeking material wealth, we ought to be seeking to fortify and be rich in faith.
Amen.
A lot of Christians want to be rich as far as money is concerned. But you know what? That shouldn't be our goal. Our goal should be that we want to be rich in faith, that we have faith in God. Faith in the Bible. Why? Because faith can move mountains. Through faith, you know, the prophets of old, the Bible tells us they subdued kingdoms and were able to stop the mouths of lions. They were able to do these great exploits because they had faith. Okay? Look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It is 2 Peter. Sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, that's not to say that though temptation of the flesh and temptation as far as trials are concerned are two different things, there are two elements that we are still to overcome in order to be strong. So when you overcome the temptation of trials, you become strong. But when you also overcome the temptations of the flesh, you become strong. You know, when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. You become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we see that. Look at verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, what is the literal interpretation of this? Well, the literal interpretation is that Lot was literally delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he reserved judgment for those homos that were there in Genesis chapter 19. But an application that we could take from that is the fact that God can deliver us from that hour of temptation. You know, whatever that may be for you, for someone it might be drunkenness, for another person it might be lust, for one person it might be covetousness, another person it just might be fear. For everyone it's different, but at the end of the day, we still have to overcome that, and God is able to deliver us from those things if we resist. The problem is that Christians don't work on resisting temptation. As soon as it comes, they just give in. And they wonder why it's so much easier to give in every time after that. You know why? Because you haven't resisted. You haven't taken time to resist temptation, resist the devil. Therefore, your flesh has grown stronger and stronger. Whereas if you resist Satan, you resist the flesh, you walk in the spirit, you know what? You're able to overcome it so much the more afterwards. Okay? Now, go back to James chapter 1. And just remember, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And the Bible tells us that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it, the Bible tells us, okay? So what does that mean? You know, when the temptation comes, God gives us the ability to overcome that temptation. It's not like, oh, I just have to give in to this, or I just have to give in to my weaknesses. No, you don't. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And don't think you're the only one with that temptation. You know, man has struggled with sin throughout history. It's common to every man. But you know what? Escaping that temptation is also common as well. It's also common as well. So the type of temptation that we see here is the trial or tribulation. This is what the Bible will refer to as the trying of our faith. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, how is it that the trying of our faith works patience? Well, when you go through a trial, you very quickly come to the conclusion that there's nothing you can do about it.
Yeah, that's good.
Because it's out of your control.
Amen. Yeah.
So you know what it forces you to do? Be patient. To wait on the Lord, and he shall renew your strength.
Amen.
It causes you to be patient. Let me say this. Patience is a very important virtue that every Christian should learn. Because that which is worth waiting for requires what? Patience. And how do you gain patience? By God allowing you to go through certain trials that takes your ability to fix it out of the equation. Well, you're not able to fix it. You're not able to do anything about it. What do you have to do? Be patient. It worketh patience. Verse 4, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be in perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, when the Bible says wanting, it means lacking. So if you allow yourself to go through the process of tribulation and the trying of your faith, and it works that patience, it's able to supplement that which is lacking on your part. You know, don't think that you've apprehended because you know all the right doctrines. I got my end times right. I got my replacement theology in check. I hate homos like the best of the new IFB does. You know, you got your ducks in order when it comes to doctrine. Hey, that's great. Amen. But you know what? There's another aspect of faith that needs to be tried.
Yeah.
Your character, who you are, your characteristics and your attributes as a person, as a Christian. And that needs to be tried in order to supplement that which is lacking. Because here's the thing. You can know all the right doctrines and still be an immature Christian.
Amen.
You know, you could be a very much an immature Christian that has not grown up, even though you believe right.
Yep.
And look, thank God that you believe right. That's a big step. Amen. But you know what's sometimes more important than that is just you maturing as a Christian.
Amen.
And you know what matures you? Difficulties. Trials. You say, why is that? Well, because of the fact that trials humble you.
Yep.
And in order for God to grow you, you have to be humbled. You have to recognize that you can't go through this alone. You need your brethren. You need God. You need prayer. You need the answers from the Bible. And you ultimately realize, oh, man, I thought I was all that in a bag of chips. I guess I'm not.
Right.
Oh, man, I thought I was like, I had everything all in order. No, you don't. And sometimes it takes a trial to just take that carpet from out under you for you to realize, I guess I'm not all that.
Amen.
I guess I'm not all that I thought I was cracked up to be. You know, but what does that require? A trial. And look, everyone will go through a trial sometime or another. Everyone does.
Yeah.
You know, even the world goes through trials. The difference is that we got God.
Amen.
We have the Bible. We have prayer. We have instructions on how to go through that trial. Look, you're either coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're about to go through a trial like in a month or so. That's the cycle of life. So get used to it, amen? You say, man, that sounds so miserable. Not really, because it says count it all joy. Because it makes you a better person. When you struggle, when you go through difficulties, when you suffer, it makes you a better person. It humbles you, it matures you, it helps you. Go to Romans chapter 5, hold your place there in James chapter 1. Let me read this again. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, complete, wanting nothing. Look what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, what? Experience. Hey, guys, if you want wisdom comes through experience. And experience comes through you doing things wrong and creating errors and going through trials. Or it can come through someone else's bad experiences.
Amen.
You know, you see the bad experiences of someone else and say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. Thanks for helping me out with your bad example kind of thing, you know. By the way, don't tell that to anybody. I really want to say thank you, you know, because, you know, the way you did that, I'm not going to do it that way, and that's going to help me a lot. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, hope, what is that? What is a synonym for hope? Faith. So what does it do? What happens when we have patience, we gain experience? What do we get? We increase our faith. Because of the fact that now at the end of that trial, when you come out of a difficulty, you say, wow, I obeyed the word of God and he actually came through. Amen. You know, you believed it before, but you believe it so much the more now. Amen. And you know what faith does? It causes you to take more risks for God too. Amen. But it causes you to believe more. Because here's the thing. And maybe you haven't gone through a trial, so you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, this is going over my head. When you go through a trial, there's times when you feel like God has forsaken you. There's times when you feel alone. There's times when you go through a dark valley of life because things don't go well for you. And you're like, man, what's going on? You know, I'm going through a hard time. I feel like I'm not getting my prayers answered. I feel like God's not providing for my needs. I'm going through a tough time. And there's times when you can, you know, just question the love of God at times. Not question that you're saved. Yeah. Question the love of God. That is very much a natural byproduct of tribulation, is this sometimes you question. But you know what happens is that when you just plow through that trial, you allow patience to have her perfect work, you gain experience. You know what it does? It increases your faith in God.
Amen.
And it increases your faith in the love of God.
That's right.
Because now you've matured to the point that you recognize that regardless of the circumstances, God will always love me. Whether in hunger or in nakedness or in peril, nothing shall separate me from the love of God.
Right.
And you can, and it makes you stronger, is what it does. Okay, so it says, "Hope maketh not ashamed." It's not, faith is not going to let you down, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. But you know what? If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small.
Yeah.
You know, that's why, you know, I'm not saying. When it says be joyous, it doesn't mean, you know, you have to like leap for joy when you're going through a trial. But there's an inner joy that comes through the Holy Spirit, where, you know what, the world is just tumbling down around you, but you know you can still crack a smile. You can still enjoy life. And you know what trials also do? They make you appreciate the essentials. The most important things in life. You start realizing that, you know, the glitz and glamour of this world, the possessions of this world, they're not that important anymore. You know, it really helps you to hone in on that which is most important, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, each and every one of us, we've received a ministry, and that ministry is called the ministry of reconciliation. But you know what? You can easily get out of that ministry through a trial. You know, just think about this. If you don't make it through a trial, what's going to happen? You get out of church. You stop reading your Bible. And how many souls could you have reached if you just stayed in church? How many people could you have, you know, seen saved and discipled and made an impact in this world if you would have just gone through that trial? And typically, you know, when you go through a trial, just understand this. You're going through something that someone 6 months from now is going to go through,
right,
or a year from now. And your success on how you come out of that trial is important,
yeah,
because of the fact that you're going to be able to help that person 6 months down the road,
right,
a year down the road. You know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So what we see is that when we go through a trial, someone's going to go through that same trial later on. And you know what? It's necessary that you pass that trial so that you can help that person along as well.
Amen.
Okay. Go back to James chapter 1. So count it all joy. You know, don't think God, look, this is how you can tell if God is judging you or not. Because look, when you go through a trial, you should question, you should wonder, man, is God judging me? That's a good thing to ask. Don't take the Joyce Myers route and say that God's never mad at you. That's what she said. She wrote a book, right? It was called God's Not Mad at You, or God's Not Angry with You, or something. You know, that wicked woman. Yeah, you know, God does get angry with Christians.
Amen.
If they're in sin, he gets angry with them.
Yeah.
And the initial thought when you go through a trial should be, am I in sin? Is there something wrong with my walk? Is there something wrong? Do I have something in me that God is not pleased with? And it should cause you to examine yourself.
Amen.
You know, to make sure that your heart is clean. But you know, once you've taken inventory of your heart and everything seems good to go, then count it all joy. It's like, all right, well, I guess God's just allowing this trial in my life to make me better. He said, well, what if I am involved in sin? Then good. I mean, that means you have to repent. That means you have to repent, and that means that God is chastising you. If you're going through a trial and you come to the realization that you're in sin, that means God is whooping you. The Lord is whooping you is what he's doing to get you back on track, to basically produce holiness in your life, okay? The peaceable fruits of righteousness, as the Bible puts it, okay? Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, this is important when it comes to going through trials. Because when you go through trials, your emotions are just out of whack, okay? You just, you know, your decision maker is broken, is what some would say. You just don't know how to make right decisions. So what do you need? You need wisdom. And the way you get wisdom, obviously, it's from the Bible. Obviously, it's from others. But sometimes you just got to ask God for wisdom. And the Bible tells us here, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, that means generously, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What is he saying? You need to ask God for wisdom and understand that God's not going to get mad at you if you ask. Right. He goes on to say, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let that sink in for a minute.
Right.
What is he saying here? You can't be a person who's halting between two opinions.
Right.
You cannot be double-minded. If you're asking God for something, be fully persuaded that what he hath promised, he is able also to perform.
Right.
Be strong in faith. Don't stagger at the promises of God. Don't be double-minded. Now, we'll see later on that actually what this is referring to is someone who is not putting away the filth of the flesh.
Right.
So what are they doing? They're kind of living a life of sin. They have sin in their lives, but they're asking God to bless them. It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
That's someone who's double-minded. They want to have it both ways, in other words. Okay, and you know what? That's not the way it works.
Amen.
Now, it says here that they're tossed. They're like the wind, the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And this is very important because Christians need to make sure that they don't halt between two opinions, that they make sure that they're fully persuaded. They say, you know what? If I'm going to be in church, I'm going to be in church. If I'm going to serve God, I'm going to serve God. You know, don't want to serve God one day, be in church one. He's like, man, I'm going to show up to church every single time the doors are open. And then all of a sudden it's just like, you know, I think I'm going to take a break. I think I jumped in it a little too fast. That's not the kind of attitude we should have. You're being double-minded.
Yeah.
You know, oh, I'm gonna just start soul winning and I'm gonna go all in, and all of a sudden it's just like you don't go soul winning anymore. Don't be double-minded. Because at that point, you're not gonna get anything. Because it says there, verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know what that tells me of the Lord? He doesn't want you to play around.
Yeah.
Either ask for it and I'll give it to you, but if you doubt that I'm gonna give it to you, then I'm not gonna give it to you at all. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And typically, a person who's double-minded, they halt between two opinions. They're like that in every area of life.
Yep.
They're like that with their job. They're like that with their family. They're like that with everything. They're double-minded. They can't make up their mind. They can't just make a decision. Okay? Let me see here. Go to Matthew chapter 21. I'll read to you from Romans chapter 4. Speaking of Abraham, says, and be not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Look at Matthew 21, verse 21. It says here, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. All things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And let me say this. You know, we have faith in the Bible, amen?
Amen.
But we also have to have faith in prayer, too.
Amen.
Ask in faith, believing.
Right.
So it doesn't just tell you to just ask, which is pray. It says when you pray, you need to believe.
Yeah.
Hey, those of you praying for the building, I hope you're praying believing. It's not like, God, please give us that building, but I don't think it's going to work out, man. I'm not going to be the one to say anything to Brother Mejia. But Lord, I mean, all things are possible with you, Lord. You know, nothing's impossible. I'm just saying, from my standpoint, I just don't think it's going to work out. $300 cheaper and it's 4,000 square. Yeah, I don't know. As believing, amen?
Amen.
Look, we shouldn't be skeptical when it comes to the things of God.
Amen.
It's okay to be, a realist, to be realistic. But you know what? When it comes to the things of God, this is realistic, is ask believing.
Yep.
That God is able to provide for that. That will increase your faith.
Right.
By the way, when's the last time you actually prayed for a miracle?
It's good.
Why not? In your life, in the life of the church, in your children's lives, when's the last time you actually prayed for a miracle to take place? It was like, well, I just don't think, God, what do you mean? You don't think God can do miracles? He can do miracles. He's in the business of miracles.
Sure.
But we got to ask believing.
Good.
And it's important that we get grounded in the Bible. It's important that we read the Bible through cover to cover. But it's also important that we're growing in our prayer life as well. That we ask believing. That's how we can increase our faith. Ask nothing wavering. Don't be like the sea driven about with the wind. Don't be double-minded. Just believe that God can do it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here in our church, we want to make sure that Christians are grounded, that they're rooted, that they mature. I hope that you can evaluate your Christian life from the time that you first came to our church up until now and see growth. Okay? See a difference in your life. And look, if you haven't seen a difference, don't blame me, okay? Because later on we're going to see it's because you're not a doer of the word. A doer of the word. You might be just a hearer, but not a doer. You might be just a hearer, but not a doer as well. We would need to make sure that we put in the work, right, of the things that we're listening to be rooted and grounded. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, the Bible tells us. So again, it talks about the suffering, right, that we go through, the trials. What does it do? It makes us entire, which is perfect. It establishes us, right? It strengthens us and it settles us. What is that talking about? It's basically the opposite of what we see in James chapter 1, the person who's tossed to and fro, the person who's double-minded. That's not the kind of Christian you want to be. Don't be the one to say, well, we'll see what happens when we go independent. I'll see if I stick around after that. I just want to make sure I have that faith word here. And if it doesn't work out, no, just stick it out for the long haul. Why not?
Amen.
Be settled somewhere. Be established in your faith. Know what you believe. Know what you expect. Know what you want. Pray for it in faith. Be established. Don't be tossed to and fro. Don't be like a person who basically they just go according to the opinions of others. Your family starts criticizing you because you come to this church and it's like, I just can't take it anymore. I'm gonna head back or whatever. My friends keep criticizing me because I'm in a new IFB church or whatever. You know what? Suffer that.
Amen.
Allow it. Count it all joy.
Yeah.
People are gonna start coming in the future, and when they come, they're gonna go through trials here.
Yeah, right.
This is not your regular independent fundamental Baptist church.
Amen.
You come here, you come also, and you're going to be bearing the reproach as well.
Amen.
This isn't necessarily the popular Baptist church. This is not the popular Baptist church. And you come here, you're going to come, and you're going to get fed, you're going to make great friends and relationships, it's going to be awesome, but the fact remains, there's you're going to gain some enemies too. Mine enemies shall be your enemies. Okay? You're going to drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Okay? There's the trials that go with being a part of this church. You know, just even within the last two years, we've had so many enemies. We've had infiltrators, you know. But that's part of it. You need to make sure that you're established, that you're settled, that you're strengthened, okay? The Bible tells us in Colossians 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Go back to James chapter 1. So we see there that it's important that we go through trials. Don't run from them. Because here's the thing. When you run from a trial, you basically, your trial doesn't go away. Just because you go somewhere else, a different location, doesn't mean the trial goes away. It follows you wherever you go. You know? And if you run from a trial, you're going to have to face it one day. That's just the bottom line. You're going to have to face your problems sooner or later. Don't run from them. It's only going to make you better. Look at verse number 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Now, what is verse 9 talking about? Well, obviously, we know according to verse 10, if we were to contrast it, in verse 10, he's talking about the rich. Therefore, verse 9, the brother of low degree is what? The poor, right? Just keep that in mind. So he says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion thereof it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So look, temptations or trials, they come in all different forms, shapes, and sizes. You have trials that deal with your health. You have financial trials. You have persecution. Now, hold your place here. Go to Revelation 2. We're going to observe the similarities between what we're looking at here in James chapter 1 and Revelation 2. So notice that he contrasts the brother of low degree with the rich man, which will lead us to believe that the brother of low degree is someone who is poor. And then he follows it up with verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. So we should give heed to this, because it's telling us here that someone who is able to endure temptation will receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Look at Revelation 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. So isn't that interesting that in verse 9 and 10 of James chapter 1, he contrasts a poor man and a rich man. Then he talks about those who is blessed, who endures temptation, he shall receive a crown of life. And then Revelation 2 verse 8 says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. So the brother of low degree should rejoice in the fact that he is exalted. Why? Because he's rich in faith. Amen. This is not referring to that he's rich, like, you know, I know you're poor, but I know you got some stocks. I know you got certain accounts all over the world and stuff, and you got some money in the bank still. That's not what that's referring to. That's referring to the fact that they're rich in faith. Amen. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. So what is the tribulation that they're going through? Prison, persecution, that ye may be what? Tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a what? Crown of life. Exactly what we see in James chapter number 1. Now here in Revelation 2, this is referring to, when it talks about those 10 days, this is symbolic of those last 75 days after the abomination of desolation set up. The Antichrist makes war with the saints. He begins to kill them. They go through tribulation 10 days. And I won't get into all that. What that's referring to when it talks about those 10 days, it's talking about the 10th day of the 7th month, which is, well, just ask me afterwards, okay? I'll explain that. It's not relevant to this particular sermon that we're talking about here. But what this is referring to is the fact that when someone is tried, when they go through tribulation, they're going through persecution, and we can see according to verse 9, it's probably the Jews who are persecuting them, right? That they're given a crown of life. So what does this tell us? Hey, it's okay to be poor, amen? Because when you're poor, you're rich in faith. Right. And when you're rich in faith, You're a person who could potentially just endure a lot of affliction, a lot of persecution. Now, we live in a day and age where we don't really receive this type of persecution as of yet. But it's coming. It's coming. There is going to come a day when this type of persecution becomes a reality, potentially, in our personal lives. But let me ask you this. How much faith money do you have in the bank? How much you got in the bank? Are you rich in this world, or are you poor but rich in faith? Okay. How much faith do you have in the bank? And look, I remember they used to tell me, going through it, when you go through a trial, that's not a time to start building up your faith. The time to build up your faith, the time to be rich in faith, is before the trial. Because once you start going through the trial, you're going to need to basically withdraw some faith there. Okay, in order to receive that crown of life. Go back, go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, let's further validate this. Look at verse number 5 of James chapter 2. It says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" You know, you think of the crown, right? Crown of life. "Heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" So the teaching that we see here is to be rich in faith. But here's the thing. How can you be rich in faith? Well, you go through trials. How can you pass the trial of persecution? By passing the trial of tribulation today. You know, if thou hast run with the horses, if thou hast run with the men and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with the horses? Right? If you can't pass the trial today, what makes you think you'll make it through the tribulation? We have a lot of people, "Oh man, I want to go through the tribulation, and yeah, well, 75 days, I want to see him cry." Do you really think about what you just said? Just think about it. Can you really? You know, or are you the type of person that gets easily offended today? You know, if something easily offends you today, you're probably not rich in faith enough for the tribulation then. You know, because it's not going to get any easier. It's not going to get any softer. The persecution shall come. It's going to be more difficult. That's why it's important for us to go through trials in order to accumulate riches, to be rich in faith. You know, look at verse 13 of chapter 1. And look, this is good for us because of the fact that, you know what? Don't take church lightly. Don't take your Bible reading lightly. Don't take prayer lightly. You know, if we're not careful, because of the fact that this, sometimes even when you read the book of Revelation, it seems like it's a distant, you know, time period. The fact remains is that it could come in our lifetime. And you know what? You need to prepare now. Amen. Read the Bible now. Right. Memorize scripture now. Amen. Pray now. Amen. Increase your faith now. Now is not the time. The Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Be in church as you see the day approaching. Be in church so much the more. Okay, look at verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. But for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." I wish the Calvinists would read that. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You say, why do you say that? Well, Calvinists believe that, you know, he makes people do wicked stuff. I mean, so stupid. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That is the progression right there when it comes to sin. "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now this is a good verse right here because it's telling us that God doesn't change. And sometimes we go through a trial, we go through a difficulty, and we feel like God's changed his position on us. Now, if you've examined yourself, you see there's no sin, then guess what? He hasn't changed in that area. Obviously, God can change his attitude towards us based upon our sin, right? If we have sin in our lives. But for the most part, his attribute is the fact that he does not change. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us through the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What is he saying? Well, if he begat us through the word of truth, if the word of God was that powerful to save us, should we not thereafter be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath? So if God, through his wonderful word, can save our souls, amen? If he can save our souls, how much more should we give heed to the things which we have heard? To be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There's a reason why God gave you two ears and one mouth. But sometimes we behave as though we have two mouths and only one ear.
Yep.
You know, we talk more than what we want to listen to. Okay? And we want to opinionate more than actually just and actually listen. You know, shutteth your lips. That's King James language right there. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So look, if you have the tendency to open your mouth too much, just remember this. Shutteth your lips.
Amen.
That's not proper, obviously. I understand that. Let me give you the modern version of it. Shut your mouth. You're like, can you go back to the other one? You know, we need to make sure that we're swift to hear. What is swift to hear? We're ready to listen.
Yeah.
We're ready to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. It goes on to say, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So here we see an instruction that whether it's through Bible reading or through preaching, that we are to first what? Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So you know what that means is that obedience to God's word requires for you to repent of sin. So obedience to God's word, so you can gain God's blessing, requires for you to subtract some sin from your life. Because he says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Look at verse 22. So how do we receive with meekness the engrafted word? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, why does it say that? Why does it say that someone who is only hearing the word and not doing it, why are they deceiving themselves? You know, because they come to church and they think that just listening to good preaching is just good enough. They come to church and they think that just listening to hard preaching, instructions in righteousness, is sufficient. But that's not sufficient. Because listening to the Bible is good. Because, how are you going to obey what you don't know, right? So listening to the Bible is good. But you know what? If you think that that's all you have to do, you're deceiving yourself. So when you go home, you're like, man, I'm such a good Christian. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday. Heard a bunch of sermons on YouTube. I'm like one of the best Christians ever. Liar. You're deceiving yourself. It's called self-deception. You think you're all that in a bag of chips because you're listening to sermons. Amen. Yeah, but I heard 150 sermons this week. Well, so what did you obey out of those 150 there?
Right.
You know? Because the Bible tells us here, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. See, the reason we hear is so we know what we have to obey, and then we actually do the word. We do the work. Okay? The purpose of even listening is so we to give us instruction to know what to do. So we can change. Because of the fact that it tells us, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So if you're listening to the word but you're still smoking pot, if you're listening to all these sermons, but you still got your blunts, you still got your rap music. You still got your worldly friends. Oh, but you hate homos. You're really good with that. Well, but did you lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness? No. Okay, then you're deceiving yourself. Oh, I'm just like the prophet of old, man. Well, I don't remember John the Baptist like smoking pot and and drinking and listening to gangster rap. That's not the way it works. You're deceiving yourself. Why? Because we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Hearing is good. That's where it starts. Amen. When someone comes to church, they start hearing preaching. They hear preaching online, and it moves us. It stirs us up. But you know, at the end of the day, we need to take action. We need to take action. We need to get right. We need to clean up our lives. We need to obey God so we're not deceiving ourselves. Okay? It says here that it's like a man looking in, beholding his natural face in a glass. In other words, it's like looking into a mirror, right? For he beholdeth himself. He sees all the blemishes. He sees that his hair is out of place and he's got spinach in his teeth. He's got a pimple on his forehead. A booger on the left nostril. That's what a mirror is for, right? So you can see if there's anything, you know, if everything's in place, right? Goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he basically sees anything, everything, he walks away and he just doesn't correct anything. Hears preaching, reads the Bible, doesn't change anything. You're deceiving yourself. Okay. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So when it talks about being double-minded in chapter 1, it's in relation to purifying their hearts. It's no wonder that we see the instruction to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Because a person who doesn't, they still have the naughtiness, the superfluity of naughtiness and all the filthiness, but they're still hearing the word. What are they doing? They're being double-minded. Because they're listening to one thing and doing a completely different thing. That's called what? Hypocrite. Man. Right? So you're actually deceiving your own self when you hear the word of God and you don't put it into practice. Now, look, I'm not saying like everything that you hear, you're just going to be able to do right off the bat. Right? It's just like, oh man, I got like so much to work on. We all got a lot to work on. Yeah. But here's the thing. Start with something. I mean, can you do like one thing? I know you got yourself a task list there, but work on something. Work on at least one thing. Don't be the one where it says, well, I have so much to work on. I'm just not going to work on anything. That's not the way to go. You're deceiving yourself at that point. Okay. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Hold your place there in James chapter 1. Obviously, we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1 when we went through the book there that we're to add to our faith virtue, right? And it tells us in verse number 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And again, this is in reference to, I mentioned that the 2 Peter chapter 1 is the James 1. This part is like the James 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, go back to James chapter 1, look at verse 25, we're almost done. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious. Okay, so here it's like someone who's acting religious, right? And bridleth not his tongue. Remember what we read earlier? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, right? So if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. What does it mean to bridle? It means to just, oh, shut your mouth. That's right, right? Shutteth your lips, lippeths. Okay, I'm just kidding. Bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. So he's like, oh, you got religion, do you? Oh, you're listening to the word of God, are you? How's that tongue going? You know? Are you gossiping? Are you slandering? Are you a tattler? Are you offending people? If you're not bridling your tongue, then you're deceiving yourself. Why is that? Because of the fact that those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man, the Bible tells us. Look at James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. That same word we keep seeing over and over again, entire. And able also to bridle the whole body. You see, it's important to learn how to bridle your tongue. Okay? What does it mean to bridle your tongue? It means someone who is able to speak a good word in due season. In other words, you know when to speak. You know when to opinionate. And you know when not to. Okay? Go back to chapter 1, verse 27. So if someone says they're religious, but they don't know how to bridle their tongue, they're deceiving themselves. That man's religion is vain. Look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So pure religion is the religion that does what they say they're going to do. They are the doers of the word, not hearers only. So in other words, he's saying, look, the pure religion are those who actually do soul winning. Because that's what you do when you're visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You're out door to door, you know, and you're going to end up talking to widows. You're going to end up talking to the childless. You're actually doing the work, not just talking about it. Okay? Amen. But not only that, it says that they keep themselves unspotted from the world. So what is pure religion? It's when you do the word and you're actually laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Because that's what that's talking about. When it talks about being unspotted from the world, you're living a separated life. Okay? You know? So what is it teaching us here? Now, here's the last scripture I'm going to have you go to. Go to Jude. So notice that the last verse of chapter 1 ends with, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the culmination of this chapter is this, to be a doer of the word, not just to hear only. But what does that mean? It means to lay apart all filthiness with all superfluity of naughtiness, receiving with meekness the engrafted word, doing the word and not just hearing it. So living a separated life and doing what you're told to do, right? Look at Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Just like in James, visiting the widows and the fatherless, right? In their affliction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So if we can sum up what is pure religion, it would be this: obeying God's word and cleaning up your life. Living a separated life and obeying God's word, seeking to preach the gospel, see people saved, and keeping yourself unspotted from the world, or as Jude would say, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This is a lifelong process here. You know, to have pure religion, to see people saved, to continually clean up your life. But it's okay if it's a lifelong process, as long as you're not deceiving yourself. As long as you're not in church for like 10 years and you're just hearing the Bible, but you're not doing any of it. You're vain. Your religion is vain. Oh, but I'm so religious. I go to an independent fundamental Baptist church. I hear preaching on all the good subjects. Yeah, but here's the thing. It's vain if you don't actually do something with it. Now, given there's going to be topics where it's more mental assent that you have to give. Of the knowledge is being dispersed, right? You're learning a certain doctrine, and there's not necessarily an application to it. It's just you need to learn the Bible, right? But there's going to be times when you not only get knowledge, but you understand that the grace of God has taught us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, right? There's times when we actually have to clean up our lives, become better Christians, better fathers, better children, better employees, better wives, etc. We need to make sure that we give heed to this and understand, hey, this is the way it works. We need to be doers of the word. So chapter 1 is simply this. Trials are going to come. The trial of your faith is more precious than that of gold, right? And it's going to help you to be more patient. It's going to help you to increase your faith. But also, along with that, we need to make sure that we're doers of the word, not hearers only, not deceive ourselves. Amen? Yes. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for James chapter 1. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be strong because we're all going to go through a trial. And some of the trials that we're going to go through in this life will at times be debilitating. It'll be hurtful, but help us to continue to increase our faith in you. And as we mentioned this morning, that when those trials come, maybe we just need a spare tire and a good spare tire to get us to our next destination where we can get some help and continue to delight in the law of the Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you would also help us to continue to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Help us not to deceive ourselves and to recognize that we need to have pure religion, not vain religion. That we continue to put into practice that which we hear and live separated lives. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.